Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 9th chapter of St. Mark, the Gospel text which has already been read. Ever had one of those days when you just can't seem to do anything right? I have. I've had days when I just can't seem to do anything right. Looking back, most of those days were when I had teenage children in the house. Coincidence? Usually, those days last about a day. And then bedtime comes, and then tomorrow, and tomorrow's usually better, right? The 12th seemed to be having a month and they just can't do anything right. Their rough September continues today. On September 5, they were uninvolved while Jesus healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman and the deaf man. On September 12, at the request of his father, you recall Jesus cast out a particularly nasty demon from a boy. And the father mentioned to Jesus that he asked the 12 to cast out the demon, and they were not able to do that. And in private, the 12 asked him why not. And he told them that they were unable to cast the demon out because they didn't ask. Because they didn't ask God. That's what they did wrong, what they did not do right. And that seems pretty basic, doesn't it? You want something, maybe ask for it. Yeah. And last week, they got caught staring out the window when he was trying to teach them about the most important series of events, the culmination of all human history, Jerusalem, death, and resurrection. That's what he wanted to talk about. And of course, they weren't actually staring out the actual window. They were actually talking about being great. About which one of them was the better Christian. And remember how he asked them, like the teacher does, what were you talking about? What are you talking about? And they went with the only move you can go with in that situation. They were silent. They were silent. For on the way they had been talking with one another about who was greater. And so he took a child who was already there, gave the child a hug, and told the 12 that they need to be more like this child. You need to be more like this child. And how do you suppose that went over with them? Kind of like a lead balloon. That's how that went over with them. What I mean is, the question here, did Jesus ever come to your workplace? Did Jesus ever single you out, point his finger at you? There were only 12 of them. It was a pretty exclusive group, wasn't it? And they knew how to count. So the finalists for great Christian that they were talking about, do you suppose there were any non-apostles in the running for that title, best Christian ever? Most people had not been singled out by Jesus. Each of them had been. And so he tells them that they should be more like a child. And John's response? Well, the ESV says, and John said, which is correct, he did say something. The King James is more accurate. John answered. John answered. What John says here is in response to what Jesus had just said. Jesus had just said, you need to be more like this child. And in his response, John tattles. You need to be more like this child. John tattles, teacher. We saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him. So the kid at Thomas Edison Junior High got caught looking out the window. And the teacher called him on it, and crickets. And he thought about it. Then he said, teacher, Some of the kids at Washington Junior High said that our teachers aren't very good. And I told them we have the best teachers in the city at our school. And we do, don't we? Don't we? It was like that. It was like that. John didn't really respond. In fact, John sort of switched the subject a little bit, didn't he? It's what you do when you don't like the current subject. You switch the subject, particularly if you don't like where that subject is heading. And John says in response to that what Jesus said, we're on the same team. We're on the same team. We, us. And actually, that subject that Jesus was on wasn't really headed anywhere. That subject that Jesus was on had reached its destination. He said what he wanted to say, and what do you do with that? What do you do with that? You should be more like this child. It's a criticism by Jesus of them, and nobody likes to be criticized by anybody, even Jesus, especially Jesus. And John could have said, got it. Message received. Be more like a child. Stop the navel gazing. Tone down the pride. Maybe learn a little bit of humility. Got it. Instead, he responds by telling Jesus the good work that he and the rest had done. Teacher, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him. It's an imperfect verb. It means they told him to stop casting out demons, and he wouldn't. So they kept telling him to stop casting out demons. Why? Why did they tell him to stop it? Because he was not following us. Because he was not following us. But he was casting out demons, right? And in the name of Jesus, right? Not just anybody in the New Testament was able to cast out demons or do other miracles. Jesus, who is God, does those things all the time and effortlessly. And when the 12, they're named in the Bible, we know their names, were sent out by Jesus, he specifically empowered them to firstly preach the gospel, and secondly, to do miracles, including exorcisms like casting out demons. They were empowered to say what he had been saying, to do what he had been doing. And Luke talks about the 70 who were also sent out by Jesus, who are not named in the Bible, who are not nearly as well known as the 12. And when he sent out the 70, he specifically empowered them to firstly preach the gospel. And secondly, he empowered them to do miracles, including exorcisms, casting out demons. He gave them the power to say what he had been saying and to do what he had been doing. I call the 70 the second tier apostles. The second tier apostles. And probably that number had something to do with the time of Moses, the 70 who were given authority to preach the word. And somebody, Aaron wanted to start, Joshua wanted to stop, right? Later on, in the book of Acts, we see these apostles lay hands on certain holy men, they're called. Quote, like Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands upon them. Sounds kind of like ordination, doesn't it? A little bit. And Luke tells us then in Acts that Stephen did great wonders and signs among the people. And then he preached that one sermon, pretty long. They didn't like it. They didn't like it. It's probably not what Stephen said, but the way he said it. So they stoned him to death where he stood. Stephen. Philip, another who had been ordained, Luke tells us that he did many signs, including unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, and he healed people also. And then in the Bible, it stopped. It stopped. The casting out of demons would and does continue to this day, but things like miraculous healings came to an end with that generation. I call them the third tier apostles. So if Jesus and the apostles needed that validation of being able to do miraculous things, validation for the believers, the unbelievers didn't believe it, then that was done. That was done. Don't need that anymore. And in Corinthians, Paul explains that they wrote it down. It's the Bible. They wrote it down. There's now no need for things like that because it's written down. You can read it there. We have the Bible, the Word of God, which Peter, in his epistle, Peter, who was there for the transfiguration, tells us that he was there for that, and we weren't, but he says we have the Word more certain than that. The Word more certain than what his eyes saw up there and his ears heard up there. But maybe he missaw or misheard. The Bible, Peter says, is more certain than those perceptions. And the Bible tells us of lots of miracles. And they tattled, told Jesus, they told them to stop doing that because he was not following us. So, John does not like being told that you should be more like this child. So he switches the subject to what he thought was a wonderful thing they had done. They'd seen a man casting out demons. They told him to stop because he was not following us. Another plural. Jesus. Amen. You and me against the world, right? You and me against the world. They weren't following us. But he was casting out demons, right? In the name of Jesus, right? And that narrows the field of exorcists down to about 70. About 70 who had been sent by Jesus to preach the gospel, to do miracles, including casting out demons. And apparently they were doing what Jesus had told them to do. And John is wrong when he says that they aren't with us. They were. His, their rough September continues, but Jesus said, do not forbid them, for one who does a mighty work in my name will not be able soon after to speak evil of me. Extremely oversimplified sense, but obvious, we call it understatement of figure speech. Maybe that's what the 12 needed right now. Something very simple, easy to understand. No children involved. And this is easy to understand. He that is not against us is for us. And don't you have anything better to do, John, and the rest of you? Don't you have anything better to do than to talk about who's greater and to tell some of our people to stop doing what they're supposed to be doing? Don't you have something better to do? John's problem here is that he thought that casting out demons was in his bailiwick. And it was. But it was in the bailiwick of 70 others. And later on, Stephen and Philip and the like. And today, demons are being cast out every day by many people in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So maybe pick your fights, huh? Maybe pick your fights. Far from forbidding that good work of casting out demons, and it is a good work, encourage it. In fact, anyone who does the least good toward you, and giving somebody a drink of water is perhaps the easiest thing you can do for them, and water's free, very inexpensive, that person who does good to the followers of Jesus will by no means lose his reward. Maybe instead of telling them to stop what they were doing, because it was what they're supposed to be doing, maybe so there's competitive eating with each other. And also, now with the 70, what's the point anyway? So, are we done with that now? Are we done with that whole thing of your competitive eating? Because the child is still there. And you should still be more like this child. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stop believing is the correct translation there. And I've seen this. It would be better for that person. Do you know what a millstone is? It's the stone that would have been, maybe still is, in the grist mill. And you'd put grain between the two stones, and the grain would be ground between these two stones to make flour. That's a millstone. And you know, if you tied a couple cinder blocks around my neck and threw me into the water, the weight of a millstone is measured in the thousands of pounds. It would be better for you to be attached to a car and thrown into the water than that you cause one of these micros, little ones who believe in me, to lose their faith. I know people have done that. That's how highly Jesus thinks of children, and we should too. You don't want to cause one of these little ones who believe in Jesus to lose their faith. And for that matter, you don't want to lose yours either. While we're on that subject, and a lot of sinning can and is done with a hand, or you could use that hand to do good. Your feet can take you to places where you're going to sin, or to church, for example. Your eyes can be vehicles to sin or to admire the beauty of God's creation and things like that. And his conclusion is perfectly logical. If your eye causes you to lose your faith, it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That word hell is probably the name of a smoldering garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. You don't want to end up in the smoldering garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. On the other hand, if you can manage to keep the faith unto the end, well, that's going to be pretty good. For everyone, the 12, will be salted with fire, and they were. William Barclay points out that according to Jewish law, every sacrifice must be salted with salt before it was offered to God on the altar. And these 12 were actually going to be offered on the altar of martyrdom. Stephen, I mentioned, was the first. And then one by one, on down the line, these 12 became martyrs' sacrifices. They died confessing and teaching Christ crucified and resurrected, except John, who died a natural death. And when they were dying, do you think Thomas, far away from home, in a strange land, among strange people, do you think that Thomas, when he was about to be martyred in India, was he running through in his mind which of the 12 was greater? Is that what was important at that point in time? Saint Sebastian, he was a Roman soldier during the Diocletian persecution. He became a Christian, and they went and tied him to a tree and started shooting arrows at him. And do you suppose, as arrow after arrow pierced the body of Sebastian, he was thinking about how great he was compared to maybe somebody else? Not important. For everyone, the 12 and others will be salted with fire, and they were. Salt is good. Salt is good. And Jesus prepared them well for their coming sacrifice. All of these men were faithful. All of them were faithful. None of them denied the faith. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you season it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. Peace. Peace. The antithesis of competitive Christianity and the aspiration of greatness. Peace. Different bailiwicks belong to different people, but we're all kind of in this together, aren't we? Peace. Pick your fights. Know who the enemy is and fight against the enemy and not with each other. Peace. Thing is, there are actually lots of days when we can't do anything right. We sin in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Peace. He did everything right all the time. Every thought, every word, every deed was righteous. He never did anything he wasn't supposed to do, and he always did the things he needed to do. And by his perfect life, sacrificial death, glorious resurrection, pretty important stuff, he brought peace between sinful God, sinful man, and holy God. In that perspective, competitive Christianity is kind of like competitive eating. I'm a big Joey Chestnut fan. The guy can eat 70-some hot dogs. But at the end of the day, what does it matter? What does it matter? And since we are at peace with God, so Jesus tells us to be at peace with one another. So yeah, this is the last Sunday in September for the apostles. Maybe October will be better for them. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.